Well, in the Gospel of Luke, the last time we were together, we were looking at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we saw him raising the dead. We saw him taking God at his word. And we also, as they saw these wonderful miracles that were happening, there was a sense of wonderment and awe. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 18, the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. Now, why did they report to John about these things? Anybody know where John was? Who? Pardon me? He was in prison. Herod had locked him up into prison. John was a fiery preacher. And when he preached, he didn't spare. He told the truth in front of the king. He said, it's not lawful for you to be sleeping with your brother's wife. And of course, Herod was a king. He didn't like it too much. But his wife, the one that he was sleeping with didn't like it. Liked it a lot less, too. See, the Bible's full of all kinds of drama, isn't it? You don't just got to get all your gossip from the Shetty Camp Circle or wherever. You can go in the Bible and you can find all kinds of stories and things that were going on. Human nature has not changed much over the years, has it? No, not really. Not at all. And so she persuaded Herod to get him locked up into prison, get him put away, because she wasn't happy with that. And John there in that prison, he still had the privilege of visitors from his disciples were able to still get in to see him, obviously. And so John got heard about the things that Jesus was doing. Because you have to understand, John the Baptist came on the scene and he was a fiery preacher and he was telling people, there's somebody coming greater than I and he's going to be one that's going to... Let's look at a little bit of what John had to say about Jesus Christ. And we see it here in John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I didn't know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came, baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, it's he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. This was John proclaiming all about Jesus, telling people about that the Messiah had come, that the Savior was Jesus. This is John who went, when Jesus came to get baptized, John said to him, listen, it's me that deserves to be baptized. You need to baptize me, not me, you. And Jesus said, no, John, you go right ahead. Allow this to be so, for righteousness' sake. And then when he baptized him, the Spirit of God came right upon him. The Father spoke from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. John was party to an incredible revelation of God, of who Jesus Christ was. But as to do this ministry, and previous to that, John had been preaching and warning people, you need to turn from your sins. You need to get ready to meet God. And that message was popular amongst most of the crowd, but it was not popular with the religious people, because the religious people thought they were too good to have to turn from their sins. That can happen, right? Don't you get so religious that you think you're too good, because you're going to get taken down a peg or two if that happens. And John was the guy to take them down a peg or two, and they didn't like him. And so here's John's ministry given to us from God. And I want you to know something. God has different people doing different kinds of ministries. And John's ministry was a specific kind of ministry. Not everybody's going to be a John the Baptist. Not everybody's going to be, another kind of a preacher. And sometimes some preachers are going to be, they're going to be spending a lot of time pointing out people's sins. And that's a good thing, because you need to hear about your sin. But then you also need to hear some comfort, too. And if I'm going to be faithful to God, I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God, so that sometimes I'm going to give it to you. And you're going to have to take it, right? And love me. But if I do, I'll do it in love. But there are other times when I just want to take you in my arms and comfort you and encourage you. And that's what God is like. He's faithful. Some people just want to hear a la-di-da, God loves you kind of message every day. And they don't want to hear anything about their sin. They don't want to hear anything about conviction. They don't want to hear right and wrong. They don't want to hear anything that would, upset anybody's apple cart. Well, listen, God upsets apple carts. Matter of fact, he went in the temple and he upset their carts, didn't he? He threw everything around and he drove them all out because they were doing wrong. And so there's times when you need to hear that something is wrong. And whether you like it or not, the Bible says what's right and the Bible says what's wrong. And I'm not going to change the Bible to suit our culture today. If something is wrong, it's still wrong. And it will still be wrong 1,000 years from now, no matter how many people turn around and say that it's right. And it's important that we stand with the Word of God. So John the Baptist, being the mighty preacher that he was, finally gets imprisoned for his preaching. And not only he gets imprisoned, but eventually he loses his head. He gets beheaded for it. The mother gets the daughter to dance for Herod and says, whatever I'll give you up to half the kingdom. And in the end, she says, I want John the Baptist's head on a plate. And they got it. So here's a man who was a great preacher of God, a man who was faithful to proclaim the word of God, a man who was preparing the way for Jesus, and that's what he did, because he warned people that they needed to repent, and then he pointed them, now Jesus is the answer. Your sin gets you into terrible trouble with God, and that sin will destroy you and put you straight into hell. And it's better for somebody to come along and point out the problem so that there can be a solution for it than for you to carry on in your sins and die and go to hell, because there really is a hell. And some people say to me, oh no, hell's here on earth. Listen, this is a taste of hell. That's what it is. The problems and the circumstances that sin has produced in this world is only a taste of what hell is. And God wants people to be rescued from it. But you got to be pointed out. John pointed out people's sin. But then he also pointed out, now there's an answer for your sin. It's an awful thing to have a preacher. All he'll do is point out your error and never point out the answer. But John did both. He pointed out our sin, but he pointed, said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, praise the Lord that we have such a God who wants to make things plain to us so that we're not left in the dark and we're not left in confusion on these things. But John, who's doing all of this preaching and teaching, ends up in this prison. And as he's in that prison, he actually, when the disciples told John the things that Jesus was doing, it says this, and John, calling two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus. And he said this, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Now that's quite a thing for him to say. Because he was the one that was standing before the multitudes and saying, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the one that said, I saw the Spirit of God descend upon him like a dove. And I have seen and I've testified, this is the Son of God. Now, a short time later, because you see what happened to John was just as Jesus' ministry started, John's stopped. Just as Jesus was introduced by John, shortly after that, bang, John gets arrested. He gets put in prison. He's not there to see Jesus doing all these neat, this neat stuff. There's a little bit of an overlap, but not for very long. And so suddenly, John's in prison. He's in a deep, dank hole. And there he is, sitting there. He's not seeing all these miraculous things. The disciples come back and say, hey, John's disciples says, look, Jesus is doing some pretty cool stuff. But John begins to doubt. Isn't that something? Have you ever doubted? Have you ever doubted? Sure you have. We all do. And you know, the Spirit of God doesn't paint people over in the Bible and say, John the Baptist was a perfect man. John the Baptist was this, or this. The only perfect person that ever lived was Jesus Christ. The heroes of the Bible had their flaws and their faults. And so do you, and so do I. And that's the truth of the matter is that we struggle sometimes. And sometimes we don't know what up from down. Sometimes we're very perplexed. We're troubled. And we don't know what to do. And sometimes things happen that we don't understand. Because you know what the common idea in Israel was that when the Messiah comes, there was promises all through the Old Testament in history, there's going to come a Messiah, a deliverer. When he comes, he's going to take over, he's going to rule, he's going to, well, especially for them at that time, he's going to boot all the Romans out of here, and we're going to sit on top of thrones, and we're going to be top dogs. That's what Israel thought was going to happen when the Messiah came. But none of that was happening. John is sitting in a prison under a death sentence. And Jesus is not taking over the country. He's not ruling. He didn't kick the Romans out. He didn't bring out a mighty army and say, okay, we're going to rule the whole world here. And they were very puzzled at this. You see, the truth of the matter is, even though some man like John the Baptist, the Bible says, was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, he didn't know everything. And neither do you. He didn't know all that was going to transpire. He only knew some. He knew what God had given him, what God had revealed to him, and he walked in what God had revealed to him, and he was faithful to what God had showed him. But he didn't know everything. He didn't know how everything was going to turn out. He didn't know what was going to happen next. He only knew what God had revealed to him. And that's important for us to understand. We're limited in our knowledge and in our understanding of what God is doing. Now, God is gracious, and he has revealed many things to all of us. And there are things you can know for certain and for sure. Praise the Lord. But there are a lot of things that aren't revealed yet. There are a lot of things we don't understand yet. That's why when some people begin to say, oh, this is how the end of the world's going to happen. It's going to go tick, 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 tick. It's all going to be just like this. We got it all charted out. We know exactly how everything's going to happen. You don't. The Jews thought they knew exactly what was going to happen when Jesus came the first time. And they were way off base. So great care must be taken, as sometimes you get these prophetic preachers on television or wherever they are, and they just say, oh, they've got it all figured out. Well, good luck to them. Because it's not true. Yes?
Some of the prophets, even in the Old Testament, didn't know exactly.
Oh, of course they didn't. They saw dimly. They didn't see it all. They saw some things, praise God that they did, as God revealed it to them. And there's a great humility that we have to take in all of that, don't we? There is. And you know, it's true for all of God's people. Even the angels themselves, the Bible says, in the Old Testament, as they saw the unfolding of God's plan, it says angels desired to look into the things that God was doing. Now, they were doing whatever God told them to do. Angels were sent on certain missions to do things, but they didn't understand it all. Who can? Who can know the fullness of all of God? I can't. But we can learn some things. But if we are found faithful in what God has called us to do, that's the beginning step. But that's what I want to give you an impression of today, is that you don't know everything, in case you didn't know. And you know a lot less than you think you know. Not in the grand scheme of things, we know very little. And oh, that we would take our humble place and say, here's a few things that I do know. But oh, his ways, the Bible says, are past finding out. It's unsearchable. You'll only know as God reveals things to you. And he'll reveal things in its own time. Some people say, oh, I wish I knew the future. Maybe you wouldn't want to know the future. Because, you know, the future hasn't happened yet. And if you looked into the future and you saw something that was going to happen, you'd be trying to find the grace to handle it now, and you wouldn't have it. When the future comes, God's grace will be enough then. But he's not meant for you to handle it now, so he doesn't give it to you now. So praise the Lord. You don't know everything, and you don't need to know everything. Right? And that's important. And I'll show you a verse of scripture here concerning this very truth. As Jesus was talking to Peter, and he had bent down to wash the disciples' feet, and like they were kind of freaked out. This is our master. This is the ruler of everything. And he's bending down, and he's starting to wash our feet. Oh, no, you're not going to do that to me. That's what Peter says. Jesus said to him, Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. That's what Peter had said to him. And Jesus answered, said to him, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will know after this. You see that? You don't understand it now, but you will know later. It's like an old hymn says, we'll understand it all by and by. And in that case, that's true. We'll understand a lot of the things we don't understand now. Why do things happen this way? Why does somebody get sick? Why do, you know, when things seem to be going well, why did this have to come into my experience? Why does all this trouble come up upon me? Why are these things happening to me? And sometimes there's no answer in the moment. Sometimes we hear Jesus say, what I'm doing, you don't understand it now, but you will after. Peter said to him, you'll never wash my feet. Peter thought he knew a lot. You'll never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. This is in John chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. And Simon Peter says, okay then, Lord, not my feet only, but you can wash my hands and my head too. You can do whatever you want with me, Lord. Because he got a little freaked there because Jesus said, listen, if you don't let me do this, then you don't got nothing to do with me. You've got to let me serve you, Peter. Even though I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you got to let me serve you. And I'll tell you this, friends, you got to let Jesus serve you. Even today, even though he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he wants to serve you. He wants to come and not just wash your feet, he wants to wash your soul. He wants to take all the sin out of your life. Let him do it. Don't protest. Don't say, well, no, don't have arrogant pride, but humble yourself and say, yes, Lord, wash my soul. Yes, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me, Lord. Yes, Lord, you can do whatever you want with me because you know better. And that's what Jesus says to Peter. Peter, I know better. I know better. God knows better than you. So trust him. Getting back to John, as we see that though John didn't know everything, he was puzzled. And he was puzzled to the point where he asked this question. He said, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? I want you to see something else here. And that's the fact that when John was filled with doubt, where did he go to find answers? He sent to Jesus. He sent to Jesus for the answers. So sometimes we're going to experience doubts. Sometimes we're going to be totally puzzled, why is things happening the way they are? Go to Jesus. Find your answers at his feet. John got his answer, and so will you. It doesn't mean you'll understand everything. Jesus didn't say, John, you're in prison because of this, this, and this. John, you're going to get beheaded shortly. He didn't say any of those things to John, but he sent the words of comfort. He says, John, listen, this is who I am, and this is what I'm doing. Here's an answer for you, John. Trust the Lord. Though you may have your fears, and though you may have your doubts, and though you need to come to the realization you don't know everything, and neither do any of us. And that in that case, I have to start trusting somebody who does. I have to reach out and say, Lord, you know better than me. Lord, you've allowed these circumstances to happen in spite of anything. Now you can say, oh yeah, the devil did it. Well, yes, the devil did it, but God allowed it. I know that because the Bible says that. The Bible says that God permitted the devil to test Job. So it says in the Bible. So maybe the devil did it, but God allowed it. And so if you're in a circumstance right now, and that circumstance is difficult, you need to put your hand in God's hand and trust him with the matter. You need to trust him to work it out. You need to be humble and say, I can't do this. You must do this in me. You must do it for me. I must trust God. Oh, that we could step off of our own platforms and say, Lord, I need you. God, I need you. I need you to do everything, and I need to trust you with it all. So John doubted, but he sent to Jesus. And when the men had come, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And then Jesus answered to them, and he said, go tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is the summary statement of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He said, you go tell John the things you've seen and heard. And you know, right in front of them. See, that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind, he gave sight. Right in front of them, he says, okay, look, here, give this to John. Show him who I am. Show him what I'm doing. And you know, when you look at this passage here in Luke 7:22, there the things that are listed here, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. See, when you look at it, you see more and more difficulty, but you see a power that's greater than all of those difficulties. And the last one is not unimportant. The poor have the gospel preached to them. The poor have the gospel preached to them. You see, the society that they lived in then, the poor were insignificant. They didn't bother with the poor. The poor were cursed as far as the Jewish religious leadership at that time was concerned. They were the cursed ones because they didn't have any money. It was because God wasn't blessing them, because there must be some sin in their life. So we don't bother with them people. Jesus said the poor have the gospel preached to them. That was a far cry from all of the other religions, even Judaism, a far cry from what people had been practicing. It was a miraculous thing and a wonderful thing. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I am the one, John. I'm the one. I'm the center of it all. And so we see that in the Old Testament, we see a promise from the book of Isaiah. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and darkness. Predicted about 600 years before Jesus ever came. Isaiah 35:5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. It'll be a time of great blessing. See, what Jesus did is he refers John to, John, I'm fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament right in front of their eyes here, John. Now you can't fault John. The man was stuck in a prison. He had been through who knows what. And he just sent for confirmation. That's what he did. So I want you to know, God sees your struggles. And God sees the times when you're in a deep hole and you can't see your way out. God sees the times when you're depressed, because all of us get depressed. Some of us are more prone to depression than others. And that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. And that doesn't mean God doesn't care. And that doesn't mean, oh, if I'm depressed, then I can't be a Christian, as some people might say. It's not true. We all struggle. One of the greatest preachers of all time, Charles Spurgeon, a man who preached to thousands, well, through his ministry, millions have been reached. An incredible preacher of God, and a man who stood firmly on the word of God and preached it with unwavering power. And it was an incredible man of God. Look him up on the internet, and you'll find so much about Spurgeon you'll be reading for days, and all his sermons are in print. And anyway, one night after all, you know, many years of preaching, I'll tell you something about Charles Spurgeon, that he didn't hide himself. He was a man prone to depression. He was. And there were times when he just kind of sunk in a hole, and he felt terrible, and he felt like he was worthless, and he felt like God couldn't use him, even though God had used him so powerfully. Maybe it was part and parcel of keeping him humble. I don't know. We don't understand all those things. But one night, he felt so low that he wondered if he was really a believer after all that God had used him for. And he was wandering through the streets of London, and he came across a little hall, a little Methodist hall, I think it was. I'm not sure what the name of it was. But anyway, he goes into this hall, and he sits down. Nobody really recognized him. He sat in the back. And a guy began to preach. And as that man preached, what he was actually doing was reading a sermon. It wasn't his own sermon. He was reading this sermon. And as he read this sermon about the love of God, and as he read this sermon about God's faithfulness and God, how God cared and how the Lord, when he saves you, he keeps you, and all in all. And when he got done reading this sermon, as he was down at the back of the hall, and Spurgeon comes out. And remember, now Spurgeon was like, he was called the Prince of Preachers. You know, thinking about big churches, in that time, the Metropolitan Tabernacle held 5,000 people, which is an immense number of people in London at the time. He was the greatest preacher known in the world. And here he was in this little hall. The guy didn't recognize him. But anyway, the man comes up and he says, "That's just the sermon that I needed to hear. Thank you so much for that sermon." And suddenly the man realizes who he is. He said, "You're Mr. Spurgeon. It was your sermon that I read." Because all of his sermons had gone into print. And so the man was standing up there reading a sermon that Mr. Spurgeon had preached and had got printed. And he was sitting there in his time of depression, and God ministered to him. And he said, "Yes, isn't it wonderful that while I've had the opportunity of my sermons blessing many other people, it's finally turned around and blessed me." So there he was, lifted, encouraged by a sermon that he had preached. But God had his ways. God led a depressed man into a little building on a rainy night to hear somebody read one of his own sermons back to him, and lifted him out of that little hole of depression that he was in. I want to encourage you in your struggles, in your times when you can't feel, you don't know up from down, you don't know left from right, God is still there, and God still cares. And he loves us richly, and he loves us deeply. And he reassures John the Baptist in the midst of this struggle that he was in. And he reassured him, and I'm certain to the point where we know with joy that he went on to his reward as the Lord allowed him to be taken from this world. He didn't lose in the end. But God does not want to paint you a picture of a bunch of perfect people. He paints us all. He paints the people in the Word of God just as they were with their struggles. And that's encouraging. I know it's encouraging for me, because there are times when I struggle. There are times when all of us do. And yet we have a God who loves us in spite of those struggles. And he'll carry you over the humps. And he'll bring the right people at the right time in the right circumstances to get you through those dark corners in your experience. Because he's a God full of faith and full of love. And that's what he did. He sent to John. And John got this message. And here's what Jesus had to say. He said this: "When the messengers of John had departed," Luke 7:24, "he began to speak to the multitude about John. 'What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?' He says, listen, when you went out in the wilderness, because John was preaching from the wilderness and crowds of people went out to hear him preaching. He said, what did you go out to see? Was it a reed shaking in the wind? Was it some guy that was just, you know, this way, then that way? That's what a reed in the wind is like, right? Blowing all around? No. He said, is that what you went out to see? No. No, what did you go out to see? Did you see a man clothed in soft garments? No, he had his clothing was camel hair. And what did he eat? Do you remember, Hannah, what he ate from school? Locusts and wild honey. Remember, he was a bug eater. He ate locusts. Big, the locusts were about that big, and they were a food that people would actually eat there. I don't know if you want to have locusts after. Is there locusts after lunch? No? Did you ever see a man who was clothed in soft garments and living in luxury? No. You saw a man who lived off the desert. That's what he did. That's what the locusts were there. He ate what was in the desert. And that was the man they went out to see. They didn't see some fancy guy. He says he didn't have gorgeous apparel. He didn't live in luxury. He didn't live in the king's court. That's not what you went out to see. But what did you go out to see? He was a prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. Now we find that Jesus reassures John, but then he lifts up John before the crowd and says, listen, John the Baptist was a man of God. This is what he says, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written. Then he predicts another verse from the Old Testament. I send my messenger before your face who prepare a way before you. And that's what John was. He was a preparer. He was preparing people to hear the message of Jesus Christ. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So that's the commendation that Jesus gives. What? He commends a man who just shortly before was wondering, are you he that should come or should we look for another? Do you see the heart of God? Even if he sees sometimes your fears and he sees your struggles and he sees your doubts, he doesn't condemn you for those things. He doesn't condemn you for struggling. He doesn't condemn you for wondering what's happening at times when you're completely puzzled. He blesses you and he encourages you. But let me encourage you, in the middle of those dark times, look to God. Look to Jesus. Surrender to him. Give him your heart. Trust in him. But then he says a strange statement, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What does he mean by that? He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. He says, there's nobody born of woman that was greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I'll tell you what he's saying here. He's saying, but listen, when you get into heaven, it's far greater, far greater. In heaven, there won't be any depression. Isn't that good? No depression in heaven. There won't be any of those struggles. No more tears, no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain. So Jesus wasn't doing a comparative thing. Well, you know, John is less and these are greater. What he was actually saying is, look, heaven's a lot greater than this. A lot more glorious than this is. A lot more awesome and a lot more wonderful than this. It's the very things of God. Far greater. So let me encourage you today to trust Jesus Christ and see that his plan is to get you there. His plan is to fill you with the riches of himself for something far greater than what you have now. No matter who you are, no matter what's taking place in your experience. So when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John, they agreed. They said, yes, you're right about John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. They refused to listen to John, and they refused to listen to Jesus. So here was the fiery prophet, and then here was the gentle speaker, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they refused to listen to him. Either way, they refused. And the Lord said to them, what do I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace. They call to one another saying, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We mourned, and you didn't weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he's a devil, a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. I think we're going to have to go to some of this in the next time we're together. But this passage here is simply saying, Jesus says, look, whatever we do for you, you won't accept it. Your mind's made up. And what a sad thing story that is. But we'll look at that a little bit later. But for today, I want to encourage you two things. One is that you don't understand everything that God's doing. Secondly, you're going to have deep struggles in the midst of those misunderstandings, in the midst of those trials and troubles. But the most important thing of all is that God is faithful. Turn to Jesus. Let him carry you through. He is faithful and he loves you. So, please, don't turn away from the Lord. Turn towards him. Even if all hell breaks loose, trust the Lord Jesus Christ and find him faithful. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you show us the way forward. Give us grace to trust you, Lord. Show us how it is that we can trust the living God and that we can send to you when we're doubting. We can send to you when we're afraid. We can send to you when we don't know what's going on. That we can simply lift up a prayer to you. Lord, I pray that every person in this room will make sure that they've accepted Christ as their Savior. Because when they do, you'll never let go of them. No matter what happens, no matter how deep the trial, no matter how hard the journey, you will be faithful to the end. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name.